a reminder. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Never forget that. Remember what Jesus said and did. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus. John 20, 21. And Jesus also said from Luke 24, 46 through 48. Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. Now, who were the witnesses? It was the disciples. It was everybody that was there as he went up into heaven. It is us who call ourselves Christians today because we have the Holy Word that gives us this same command. This message will be proclaimed in the authority of his name, Jesus Christ, to all the nations. Well, let's look at some fruit that God tells us to bear. First, through John the Baptist. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John the Baptist's ministry was about repentance. It was not about salvation. It was about repentance. Turning from a way that you know you should not be going, and going 180 degrees the other direction. Now, what a way to start. You brood of vipers. Who was he talking to? Well, in general, he was talking to a cross-section of the culture. But there, he had normal people coming out. He had soldiers, Roman soldiers, coming out to hear what he had to say. He had Pharisees coming out to hear what he had to say. He had tax collectors coming out to hear what he had to say. He had the wealthy coming. He had the poor coming. In essence, again, a cross-section of humanity was coming out to hear what he had to say. So he says more about this fruit. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. These verses are from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. So what was the good fruit he was talking about? Well, the people, if you look at Luke chapter 3, ask him a question. What should we do then? And you know what the answer was? All right, if you have extra clothes and food, share them. If you're a tax collector, don't collect more than is required. He said, if you're a soldier, don't extort money or accuse people falsely. And this was mentioned to the soldiers as well, but to everyone there, be content with your pay. These statements are very much a representation of repentance. If you've been doing thus, now I want you to do just the opposite. That was John the Baptist. But John the Baptist came before somebody else, very, very important. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So something new came about. Luke 24 records this verse again. This is part of the verse we read, 47 through 48. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. John the Baptist's message and mission was to introduce repentance to the people. Jesus came, though, and he said, for all of you who have repented, now I'm going to tell you about forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Once God's revelation was for the Israelites, but now it's for everyone. God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob became Israel. Israel became a nation. God gave the law through Moses, and he started to reveal his holiness through the law, through the prophets, and through the nation of Israel. But now, especially after Christ's coming, the emphasis, the saving emphasis, is for all now, and it regards full salvation. Jacob/Israel was led to remain separate, but the promise reaffirmed would affect all humanity. In Genesis, chapter 28, Jacob has an amazing encounter with God. Jacob 28, you might remember, Jacob is laying down. He's got a rock under his head. Not exactly my idea of a pillow, but that's what he had. And he dreams and he sees a vision of angels ascending and descending from heaven. And when he wakes up, he says, this is the gateway to God. So it has an effect on him. How do you think he was affected? Jacob erected a memorial pillar. He wanted to remember this place, and you can find that in Genesis 28:18. He erected a memorial there so it would not be forgotten. Jacob also dedicated that place as a place of worship. He took the olive oil he had and he poured it all over that memorial. All right? That was going to be the place that he wanted to remember because he felt God was there. And then Jacob promised a tenth of all he had to God. Jacob 28:22. So the tithe, we're seeing the tithe is being utilized here. He changes the name of the place as well. And it's the name that we know it by today. We'll see if I bring that up again. I can't recall if I do or not. First, though, I want to show you Jacob's family, which just emphasizes how much God first loved us. Do you have to be all cleaned up and all perfect and pristine to receive salvation? Absolutely not. It is a free gift from God. God is even showing us that in the Old Testament. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel would become a nation. But was Israel's family the perfect, pristine, ideal family unit? I don't think so. All right, let's take a look at that. Jacob's family, first off, he had a wife. His first wife's name was Leah. She had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. All right? Well, we know there's 12 tribes, right? So there was 12 children. Well, we just covered 6. All right, that means he had another wife. He had Rachel, his favorite wife. And remember, he had a favorite wife. Sounds like a recipe for disaster, okay? So Rachel has Joseph and Benjamin. Now, when those two daughters of his uncle, Laban, they felt like they weren't having any more children. They both gave Rachel, actually, before she had any children, they both started to continue this challenge to give Jacob more children. So they had handmaidens. They gave those to Jacob. So Bilhah has Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah has Gad and Asher. So now we have 12 tribes. Now of those tribes, Reuben is the firstborn, but Judah is going to be the one who ascends and is given greatest honor. Do you think this caused any discord in this family? Oh, yeah. And you all know the story of Joseph and the many-colored coat. Joseph, not only did Jacob have a favorite wife of 12 sons, he had a favorite son. And he made no bones about it. And that was Joseph. Okay? That's going to cause some discord. It's also going to be what I would call definitely a dysfunctional family. I mean, it got so bad that the other boys decided they wanted to kill Joseph. Okay? So, I want to talk about how actions have consequence. But even in this story from Genesis, we see God's great mercy. Reuben wanted to do the right thing at that point. But Reuben, later on, talk about dysfunctionality, he enters into a relationship with Bilhah, one of his father's wives. Not too good. All right? So he's cursed. And he loses at that point the rights of the firstborn. That's a big deal. Okay? Now let's look at a couple of his brothers. Simeon and Levi, they have a sister, Dinah. Okay? Dinah's very beautiful. They happen to be traveling. They're nomads. They come upon this community. And one, the head of the community's son really takes a liking to Dinah. So much so that he has a relationship with her that is forced. But he decides he really loves Dinah and he wants her as his wife. So he negotiates with Simeon and Levi. Actually, they negotiate with the family. But Simeon and Levi figure out what's going to be done. They say, okay, well, we cannot have our sister, join you if you are uncircumcised. So all of you in the town need to be circumcised. So these are adults. They all get circumcised. And Simeon and Levi go in there, and they kill them all because they can't fight back. They're too sore. They're hurting, okay? So Simeon and Levi wipe them out. They did it because of the wrong done to their sister, Dinah. And Jacob didn't take any action when this happened to Dinah. So Simeon and Levi took it upon themselves to do it. Now, Simeon, his tribe ends up being absorbed into Joseph's tribe. But Levi does, under Moses, pretty much redeem themselves. The Levites do certain things to stand up for God. And if you know that story, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so Reuben tried to do what was right, really messed up later on, loses his rights as firstborn. Simeon and Levi destroy a whole town to take revenge on what had happened to their sister. And now we have Tamar, who is a Canaanite, enters the picture. All right. A name you know very well, Judah. Judah, the Lion of Judah. Judah is key. Judah ends up being the most exalted of all the sons. Because from Judah's line will come Jesus Christ. But Judah has given his boys, his oldest married Tamar. He died. The next oldest married Tamar. He died. So the youngest boy doesn't get given to Tamar, but it is required. And so Tamar dresses up. Judah cannot recognize Tamar. Judah's wife has just died. And he has relationships with Tamar. And then he calls, when Tamar shows up, quite pregnant, he calls for Tamar's death. But she kept things that were only Judah's. So she says, the man who basically did this to me, this is the owner of these things. And Judah realizes she is more righteous than he is. So that's a scar on Judah, obviously. But from Tamar come the lineage of all the rest of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Tamar is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So Judah is there. Judah is eventually exalted. Why? Because Joseph, who was thrown into slavery, is now second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He has complete control. Everything around the world, there has been a huge famine, and people in that whole area of the world are coming to Egypt for food. Joseph is the one that saves the world at that point because of his dreams from God. And now his brothers are back. They can't recognize him because he looks like an Egyptian. And then he finally reveals himself, but not until they bring Benjamin. Benjamin had not been to Egypt. Benjamin was the old man's favorite son at that point because that was the last son of his favorite wife. So Jacob won't let Benjamin out of his sight. And Judah promises for the second trip back to Egypt, look, we're going to die. I take full responsibility. I will make sure that Benjamin comes back. You will see him. If not, you can kill my children. So when Judah is now back in Egypt, Joseph's making them sweat quite a bit. And he's letting them have it a little bit. And they can't understand when they're set down for a banquet how they're all set in order of their birth. And they don't understand why Benjamin gets a double portion of everything. And he says he's going to keep Benjamin. And that's when Judah intervenes. He says, no, I will give my life for Benjamin. So Judah stands above the rest of his brothers in that instance. And that's why things turn around for Judah. And Judah becomes the one who will hold the throne. And from Judah come the kings of Israel. All right? So if God could love this family and call this family his chosen people, do you think there's hope for us? Well, praise God. This was not a perfect family. Did you catch that? There was a lot of dysfunctionality. Well, what else was new when Christ came? It was also written, the same verse again, Luke 24:47-48, that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That means the whole world. You were witnesses of all these things. Jesus' actions were quite different from mankind's. If you go to Matthew 12:9-13, you have this situation where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees because they have placed in front of him, so he will see on the Sabbath day, a man who is crippled in his hand. And they know Jesus seeing this because he's a compassionate person, and every time he's seen this situation, he's healed the person. Well, it's the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees go, huh, hey, Jesus, is healing on the Sabbath day permitted? Think they've got him. Well, he doesn't like that too much. He says, look, if your ox fell in a hole, would you get it out? Yeah. Well, this man is worth more than an ox. Stretch forth your hand, and the hand's healed. So Jesus didn't fall into their trap. Hold out your hand, Jesus says, and then it's healed. Well, like all very righteous men then, they praised God, right? No. You know what the Pharisees' reaction was? They immediately got together to plot how they would kill Jesus. Matthew 12:18-21 quotes Isaiah 42:1-4. And his name will be the hope of all the world. Now, We call ourselves Christians. Why do we call ourselves Christians? Because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Christian actually means little Christ. I got a question for you. Since your conversion, has your hope increased? Can I get a witness? We're human beings, right? We have emotions. We go up, we go down, we go up, we go down, we go up, we go down. I'm sure that sometimes you feel like you've got great hope. There may be times, if you're really, really honest, that you think, I don't know. I just don't know. Well, have we changed? Have we really changed? But they stated, how much difference would it make in your life if at midnight you ceased to believe in Jesus Christ? It's a good question to ponder. Have we been affected or just inoculated? Do we concern ourselves with the harvest? But what about you individually? Are you concerned with the harvest? How is your public acknowledgement of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1. Are we ashamed or are we just blasé? I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge me. What are we doing individually? You know, the most successful evangelism isn't radio ministry. It's not Facebook ministry. It's personal. It's one-on-one. And that is absolutely the best way to evangelize. So what about us? What is our spiritual temperature? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. They're supposed to start, they were, in Jerusalem and take it to the rest of the world. Well, that's why we're here. Because that message got out. Now, are we active in taking it to the rest of our world? Might just be the neighbor next door. Of course, you have to build a relationship to do that. But how active are we in doing that? Have we caught the mission? Now, agape love is shown by the desire to help the object of its devotion rather than possess it. That's what Christ did with humanity. God loved humanity. He didn't possess it because he gave us free will. We had the freedom to choose or reject him. And Jesus came and he died on a cross, showing that agape love, because he provided us a means of restoration. He provided us a way to be redeemed. He purchased us back, but we must accept that provision of salvation. It's a free gift, but we must appropriate it. It is a decision that was made. When Jacob's family became so dysfunctional, God didn't throw his hands up. And it wasn't this phileo type of love and said, man, you have just blown it. I'm out of here. Personal connection, I'm ending it. No, agape love is more like the covenant, our covenant God. He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac, and he reaffirmed it with Jacob. And then the new covenant was established when Jesus Christ came and gave his life for you and for me. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's agape. We have met the Son of God. The Son of God died for us. Has he had enough impact on our lives that we are willing to go out and personally evangelize our world? We need revival in the land.